Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Good to be together to worship and to serve our Lord together this morning. I don't know how many of you are planning on watching the commercial fest this afternoon or this evening. I mean the Super Bowl. But when the game is over, there will be a moment, if you're watching the game, there will be a moment when some of the players are gathering together towards the center of the field, and players from opposing teams will be communicating with one another. They'll be saying congratulations or who knows what they're all chatting about, but they're communicating about different things, because at some point in the past, these players, many of them have played together on the same team, even though now they're playing on opposing teams. Some of them possibly have even played for the opposite team at some point during their careers. But every year, players are traded from team to team, and in the off season, some of them sign with a different team, and so they move from one team to another. Now, while those players may know the basics of their position, they may be really good at the position they play, they move from one team to another, and they have to learn new schemes, new plays, new ways of doing things. They have to learn to interact with new ownership, new coaches, new teammates. They have to find the place that they fit in the overall family, in the overall team that they've become a part of. And you see, how successful a player is at any given place depends as much upon their learning to fit in where they move as it does with the talent that they have. And so, while some of us have never played professional football, I'm quite certain that you've had changes in jobs, changes in careers. You've moved from one place to another, even within the same company, and you've had the same or similar experiences of having to learn to interact with new people, learn a new role, learn a new position, learn new ways of doing things that you didn't have to do before. In life, we're all called to make similar changes. But one of the most important changes that we're called to make, much more important than a change of a job or a change of a team, is a change from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of Christ. This morning, we're going to look at the change in one man, the man Saul of Tarsus. His story is recorded in Acts chapter 9, and that's where we'll be this morning. Because here's the thing. As we're going to look at the change that was made in his life, because it is the same change that we're called to make. We're called to make a change from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of Christ. This is what Luke records about Saul. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told there what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias.
Yes, Lord, he answered.
The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.
Lord, Ananias answered,
I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who are called on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this is my man, is chosen as an instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were entering here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. As we see Saul here, I think that what we look for in the change that Saul made from a persecutor to preacher, we can begin to understand and we can begin to see what it takes for us to change from a citizen of the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of Christ. It's interesting, this change that Paul makes. Paul begins as an enemy of Christ, as an enemy of God. And now that sounds like a strong word to use, the word enemy, but yet it's the word that I think Paul would use of himself. If Paul was an enemy of God. In fact, if you know the story of Saul of Tarsus, you know that it was just a few weeks or a few months before this account of the road trip to Damascus that Saul and these others were taking, that Saul was a part of a mob action that murdered Stephen. Stephen was the first man whose life was taken for being a follower of Jesus Christ. The first of hundreds of thousands, if not tens or hundreds of millions in the last 2,000 years who've given their life simply because they take the name of Jesus Christ. But Stephen was the first one. Stephen stood up in the synagogue and he began to proclaim that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he began from the Old Testament. And there's a good likelihood that whether Saul had heard Stephen on his own, he knew of the message. Because just a few minutes after Stephen begins his sermon, he begins to have problems with the leaders. And soon the leaders form a mob, and this mob takes off after Stephen, and they take Stephen out and probably push him off the edge of a cliff, and then pick up rocks and they begin throwing these rocks on Stephen until he died. And Luke records in the book of Acts, he says that there was a man, a young man named Saul from Tarsus, who stood there and watched over the coats of those who murdered Stephen. And so Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of God. He set himself up as one who was involved in the murder of a righteous man named Stephen. But if you were to read Paul's story and you were to consider the things that later in some of the letters that Saul later, whose name is changed to Paul, would write to the churches He says not only was he involved in murdering Stephen, but he was involved in persecuting the church. And in fact, that's what Luke records for us here, that Paul had been busy going from house to house in Jerusalem, and evidently he ran out of opportunity in Jerusalem to carry out his intentions of bringing people who followed the way, who followed Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. He ran out of opportunities to persecute them, and so he began to go from town to town, from region to region, where the Jewish way of life was well held. And on this particular day, Saul is on his way to Damascus with the purpose and the intent of persecuting Christians. Some of them he would speak against, some of them he would argue with, others he would try to see drug out into the public square and punished, and others he was hoping to take back to Jerusalem. My guess is his hope was that some of them would face the same fate as Stephen. But whatever the case, Paul would tell you that he was an enemy of God. His purpose was to speak against, to take captive, to humiliate those who followed the way, so as to squelch this new movement of those who seemed to be Jews, but yet were different. And in fact, Jesus himself, as he meets Saul, we read it there in Acts, Jesus himself looked at Saul and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, we don't understand it, but there is a way in which the things that we do to followers of Jesus Christ, we do to Jesus himself. And so while Paul was not persecuting Jesus, Jesus wasn't there, Luke records in the beginning of this letter that Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus was not there for Saul to be persecuting physically, but yet Jesus looked at him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's the same reason elsewhere Jesus says, if you give a cup of cold water to one of these followers of mine, it says you've done it unto me. Because there is some way the things that we do for one another as the body of Christ, the way we serve, the way we love one another, is the way that we interact with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus could look at Saul and say, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul was an enemy of Jesus Christ. And in fact, when Saul is, or Paul later is writing to his young protege, he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And he says this, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Some translations say, "of whom I am the chief." Others say, "of whom I am the foremost." Whatever the case, Saul is saying that if you look at my life and you consider the things that I am guilty of, the things that I was a part of doing, I am the greatest, or I was the greatest of sinners. Saul is looking at Timothy. Saul would look at us and he would say, without a doubt, I was an enemy of Jesus Christ. I was an enemy of God. I was an enemy of the way. I thought I was doing the right thing, but it turns out I was God's enemy. And as I consider Saul, as I consider what was going on in the life of Saul and the fact that he was an enemy of God, I look at myself and I look at you, and I have to remind myself that we were, or we are, enemies of God. Either we are or we were enemies of God. Now, we may not have been involved in the murder of a fellow member of God's creation. We may not be involved in the murder of the church. We may not have been involved or be involved in persecuting the church. In fact, we may never have said a bad word about the church. But the way we live, the things that we say, the things that we put priority in, make us enemies of God. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5. In verse 10, he says, "For if while we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through life?" Paul is able to look at the church at Rome, a church, he's writing to people like you and like me, people who have heard the message of Jesus Christ, and like many of us this morning, have accepted that message and made it personal. But yet Paul was able to write to them and say, "We were enemies with God. The lives that we chose to live, the things that we chose to do, made us enemies with God." Paul writes, or Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, these words, Luke 11:23, He says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Jesus is looking at His disciples and He's saying there's only two choices. That there are only two choices in life. Either you can be on My side, you can be in the kingdom of Christ, or you can be in the kingdom of the world. And if you are in the kingdom of the world, you are against Jesus Christ. If you are in the kingdom of the world, you are an enemy of God. If we're in the kingdom of Christ, we become friends, we become citizens, we become brothers of Jesus Christ as co-heirs, as adopted children of God. So we have to look at this passage of Scripture and think about Saul of Tarsus and think about the fact that he was an enemy of God, and we have to be reminded that we also are enemies, or were enemies of God. In fact, I like what Paul says to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, he's speaking to the church at Corinth. He's speaking to people like you and me, like he was at Rome, who've heard the message, and many of them had accepted that. But this is what he writes to those who had accepted, and those, he says in a different way, that they were enemies. He says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were." And so Paul looks at them and he says, if you live this life, and some of you used to live this way, he said, if these are the things that mark your life and these are the ways that people know you, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are God's enemies. And so Paul, as an enemy of God, was a man who was persecuting the church. And we may not realize what we're doing. Because here's the thing. It's not about how bad we think we are. It's about the fact that we have marred the image of God in ourselves and damaged the image of God in others. It's not always about how bad something appears to us. It's simply about the fact that God has made us in His image, and we have marred that image. And when we mar that image, we make ourselves enemies with God. And so each one of us either are, because we have never accepted the message of mercy and grace that is the offer of God, we have never accepted that message, or we are used to be enemies with God because we have accepted that message. But here's the message. Here's what Luke records is the fact that there is mercy, that God offers us mercy, that though we were sinners, though we were enemies with God, though we persecuted the church, that God holds out mercy. He does not give us what we deserve, but rather He gives us what we do not deserve. And He tells us about it as He tells us the story of Saul. Jesus came to Saul in this vision, in this bright light, and he gets Saul's attention. And he says, Saul, go on into Damascus and stay there, and it will be told to you what you must do. And Ananias comes and he tells Saul the message. I'm sure that what Luke records is only a snippet of everything that Ananias tells to Saul. But here's the message for us. It begins with the message, the fact that Christ died for us. The fact that Jesus Christ died because He knew that we were enemies and there was only one way for us to be restored. And that was through a perfect sacrifice. He knew that we were enemies with God and we needed a restoration. We needed a way to have amends made for our sins. And we couldn't do it on our own. We could not recreate within ourselves the image of God. We could not bring back the life, the spark that was there, that is there in each one of us until we let God fan it into flames. But this is what Saul would write later to the church at Rome. Saul writes before what we read in Romans chapter 5, the few verses before that, Paul says this. He says, "You see that just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone may possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" When we were enemies with God, when we deserved nothing from Him, He showed us mercy by giving us His Son to die on a cross. He held out mercy. And He held out mercy for Saul of Tarsus when He said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Go and hear the message." And we have the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus Christ. We live in a place where it's preached freely every weekend. Maybe more often in some places, in some churches, in some fellowships. But every weekend we come together and the message is preached. So that every one of you who has not received the grace of Jesus Christ is hearing the offer of salvation. You're hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, that He died for us, that mercy is being held out to you if you would simply accept it. And the mercy of God first says that Christ died for us, but then it goes farther and it tells us about the fact that we are cleansed from our sins. Saul was told what to do, and it says that he repented of his sins, that he acknowledged that he had been persecuting Jesus, that he acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. He got up from there and he went and he was baptized. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this. It follows what we read a few minutes ago from 1 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul, while acknowledging that they were all sinners, that they had lived sinful lives, and he says, "This is what some of you were, but you were washed, You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says that you were baptized and you were made clean, you were made new in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit because of the mercy that God has held out to us. You see, God holds out the mercy of a way being made for us to have a relationship with Him. And He's being merciful to us. And the mercy is this, is we are transferred from the kingdom of the world, from enemies of God, from persecutors, and then we are transferred into the kingdom of Christ. We are made co-heirs with Him. We are adopted as children. We were dead to our old life and raised to walk in a newness of life. Saul goes from being enemies with God, he goes from being a persecutor of Christ to being a preacher of Christ. He goes from being an enemy to one of the main spokesmen for the way. Ananias comes and he tells Saul not just about how to change, how to be moved from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of Christ, but he also says, this is what you were doing, Saul. I know that you came here to persecute people like me. And Saul, I really didn't want to come here. But God wouldn't let me do anything else. And so I'm bringing you the message that God has given me, Saul. And God says that while you used to be a persecutor of Christ, now you are to be a preacher for the way. You are to be a spokesman for God. It's just now you are more informed about what that looks like. And so Paul's mission begins with living like Jesus Christ. It begins by changing from living according to the rules and the regulations that he as a strong Pharisee would have lived by as a Jew, trying to keep the laws of Moses and making sure everybody else did as well. He goes from living like that to living for and living like Jesus Christ, to making a decision and a commitment to live the way that Jesus lived, to see things differently, to see people differently. And so his life lives, but also the message that he's preaching changes. He was preaching zeal for the law, and now he's going to preach the zeal for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he will spend the rest of his life, according to the book of Acts, doing just that. Preaching zealously, wholeheartedly, undivided attentions. Nothing will stand between him and preaching the message of Jesus Christ. And so he begins to preach the message, and Ananias says, you know, Saul, it's not just the Jews. You're going to preach to the Jews. Trust me, you'll preach to Israel, your fellow brothers and sisters from the descendants of Abraham. He says, but you also will preach the name to the Gentiles. You see, something God had promised Abram 2,000 years before Saul of Tarsus was born was that all the nations would be blessed through his descendants, through his seed. And now Saul's message was to take the message to the Gentiles, to take that blessing and make sure that all of the nations were blessed through the seed, through the singular seed of Abram, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And Saul's mission changes from persecuting Jews to proclaiming Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, to the Gentiles. And instead of being the authority, being the one who is carrying out the wishes of authority. Ananias tells Saul that he will stand before the kings. He will stand before those who are in power and authority, those who are ruling over the people, and he will proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to the most humble of Gentiles, to the most powerful king in the world at the time, and everyone in between. And Saul's message changed. He went from being an enemy of God to a preacher of Christ. And likewise, our mission is supposed to change. We, like Saul, we're supposed to change the way we live. We're supposed to change how we look at life and change the things that are important to us. We're supposed to have a new priority, and that is living like Jesus Christ, to speaking like Jesus Christ, to seeing other people like Jesus Christ. We're supposed to change the way we live, and then as we change the way we live, we are supposed to represent Jesus Christ in all of life. We're supposed to represent Jesus Christ in the way that we talk. The things that we say, the things that we talk about are supposed to be representative of Jesus Christ, not the kingdom of this world. The places that we choose to frequent should change. Not always necessarily because we physically don't go to the same places, but because of the way we live when we are where we are. You see, we're supposed to represent Jesus Christ in all of our lives. Whether that is the way that we drive our cars when we're going down the highway with courtesy and respect and obedience to the speed limits, or whether it's the way we treat the cashiers at Kroger or Walmart or wherever you happen to shop, or the lady that comes, or the guy that comes and takes your order when you go out to lunch this afternoon, or on Thursday night, or whenever you choose to go out, Tuesday night. We're supposed to represent Jesus Christ. When we go to work, you should change the way, when you become a follower of Christ, you go from living in the kingdom of the world and working for yourself and working for your boss. You go to the kingdom of Christ and you have the same job, but now you're not working for yourself and you're not working for your boss. But Scripture says that we're supposed to work and do everything as to the Lord. We become slaves to God and we work for Him. We still do the same job. We carry out the same tasks, but we do it with a different attitude and we do it with a different mindset that says, I'm working for God and only what God would accept is what I can give. I give my best because that's all that God will accept. I will be honest, I will be fair, and I will do everything in my power to do it correctly. And everything in our life changes because we now represent Jesus Christ in all of life. And we have a message to proclaim to others. We cannot be silent. If we are trying to follow Jesus Christ and say we're a follower of Jesus Christ and we are silent, we haven't heard something right. If we're not telling others and sharing the message with others, we have not fully come to understand what it means that we were enemies with God and He has held out mercy to us. because it should so permeate our lives that we cannot be silent. Jesus said that we are to be His witnesses to all of the world. First to the Jews in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and then even to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. We're to go and make disciples, He said, of all the nations. And the only way to make disciples is to tell them about the change that has been made in our lives by the mercy and grace of God held out through Jesus Christ. That while we were enemies with God, while Saul was persecuting the church, God said, "Saul, I want you to be My messenger. I want you to be My spokesman to the Gentiles and their rulers and even to Israel." And He held out mercy. And Ananias said, "Saul, this is what you must do." And Saul said, "Yes. Yes, Lord." And later we read that Saul's name was changed to Paul, that he became known by the Greek form of his name, and instead of Saul, which was the Hebrew form, he became known by Paul. Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. Saul, the enemy of God, to Paul the preacher. And God is holding out the same offer of mercy to us, to you, and you, and yes, you, every one of us. He's holding out mercy. And the offer of forgiveness. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that we might be made children of God, if we will wash ourselves, well, not truthfully, if we will allow ourselves to be washed in the waters of baptism, and if we will cry out to God at that moment and ask for the forgiveness of sins, Scripture says that we will be washed not physically, but the Spirit will come in and spiritually cleanse us as we are obedient to the call of Christ. This morning we're going to sing one more hymn. We're going to sing the hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." The lyrics say, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." You see, we're called to turn from the kingdom of this world, to accept the mercy that's being held out by God, and become a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. And this morning, if you have never accepted that offer of mercy and you have never come into the kingdom of Christ, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We're going to sing "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," and I would invite you to come. I already know there's one this morning. The baptistry is ready, and it's open for you as well. We're going to stand together, and if you, like Ben this morning, are ready to make a commitment, won't you come and we'll visit about what that looks like. "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."